Exodus chapter 12 and the first 42 verses. You may find this on page 64 of your Bibles. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. And then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. And then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone. And bless me also." The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, beside women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt, and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching, kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations.
Ermin, thank you very much for reading for us. I'm afraid I've picked up a cold since last week, so I hope you can understand me through the snuffles. I think it's what's known as male flu in some circles, but I assure you it's only a cold. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we praise you very much for this Bible Sunday on which we can remember in particular that you are a God who speaks. And we pray, therefore, that as we look at these two great chapters in Exodus this morning, please would you speak to each one of us. Please would you open our ears to understand what it is you're saying. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this morning we are looking at the major event in the Old Testament. It's an event which the rest of the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, keeps on looking back to. It's the exodus of God's people from Egypt, which we've just had read out to us, to which, of course, the book of Exodus gives its name, and we're working our way through the book of Exodus up until Christmas. And we get a hint, I think, of the importance of the exodus there in chapter 12, verse 2. If you've closed your Bibles, you might like to open it again at page 64, Exodus chapter 12, verse 2. "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." In other words, this day was going to be a day of such importance that it would change the calendar of the nation. In fact, it was a day that not only changed the nation, it was a day that, as we'll see as we work through Exodus, it was a day that constituted the nation as well. Now, I guess we're not particularly used, are we, to that kind of thing, a sort of a whole day which we remember year after year, which constitutes the nation. I guess here in England we might think of 1066 and the invasion of William the Conqueror, but then again, would we really want to celebrate that day every year? Perhaps in other countries it's slightly more familiar, the French Revolution in 1789, or the unification of Germany in 1870, or perhaps the election of Nelson Mandela as President of South Africa 10 years ago. However, of course, those events will only be part of our history if we happen to be from those countries. However, for most of us here this morning, I suspect, the Passover is part of our history. And that becomes clear when we realise that this first Exodus, great as it was, actually foreshadowed a far greater rescue, a far greater Exodus that achieved by the Lord Jesus Christ in his death on the cross. At the very beginning of John's Gospel, if you know John's Gospel, then you'll know that Jesus is described at the very beginning of John's Gospel as the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Because you see, these Israelites here were rescued, but they were rescued from slavery in Egypt and taken to a physical land that God had promised them. But Jesus Christ has rescued his people from slavery not to Pharaoh, but from slavery to sin, and promises them not a physical land, but to be with him in his heavenly kingdom, his promised land of heaven forever. So in other words, as we look at this first Exodus this morning, we should be expecting it to teach us much about the rescue that Jesus Christ has accomplished and to live in the light of it. And therefore, may I say that if you're here today, and perhaps this is your very first time that you've been in a church, I was at a children's birthday party yesterday, and someone said to me that the last time they had been in a church building, the party was in a church hall, was when they were about five, and I guess there may be one or two of us like that here today. Well, if you haven't been to church for years, or perhaps if this is the very first time you've begun to think about Christian things, it's a great day for you to be here, because actually this is one of the most important things we can ever understand as we come here this morning. And the key thing as we look at that first Exodus is that it is both a day of rescue and a day to remember. And you'll see that on the outline on the piece of paper that you'll have been given on the reverse of the notice sheet. First of all, it's a day of rescue. And there were two particular ingredients to that first rescue. First of all, it is a rescue by sacrifice. Now, we need to remember, I think, where we've got to in the story so far. We've been working through Exodus since September. And the book of Exodus begins with God's people, the Israelites, as an oppressed minority in slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt. It's a gloomy picture, but nonetheless, there is hope. Because generations before, God had promised to their forefather Abraham that he would make them into a great people, and that he would give them a land to live in, and that he would bless them. Just turn back then a few pages to Exodus chapter 6, where we see something of that promise. And in Exodus chapter 6, we see not only the promise, but that God has remembered that promise. Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I'll deliver you from slavery to them. And I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I'll take you to be my people, and I'll be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And if you were here last week, you'll remember we began to see, didn't we, those great acts of judgment in those plagues that swept over the whole of Egypt. You might like to get a tape of last week's talks just so you don't miss that bit of the picture if you weren't here. But there was a final 10th plague that we didn't look at last week. So turn on to chapter 11, verses 4 to 6, where Moses explains to Pharaoh what this final 10th plague is going to be like. Chapter 11, verse 4. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." Well, it's going to be a dreadful night. It's the most terrifying plague of all, isn't it? Just imagine what this would mean for your family. I was thinking about my own family, and I thought, well, my father would be dead, I would be dead, and our two-year-old son would be dead. Now, multiply that simply throughout those of us who are here today, and imagine what a catastrophe that would be. Multiply it throughout a nation, and what an awful night it must have been. But wonderfully, God tells his people how they can be protected in the face of this coming judgment on the night when all the firstborn males in Egypt will die. So now we're in chapter 12, and have a look again at verses 3 to 7. "Tell all the congregation of Israel," this is what Moses, this is what God is telling Moses to tell them, "that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if a household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roast on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it." And then after that, Pharaoh will let them leave Egypt. The Israelites will be kept safe by the blood of a lamb. Each family will take this one-year-old lamb, the most costly, the most valuable lamb that you could have. They were to kill it. They're going to paint some of the blood of the lamb around their front doorposts. It was to be cooked in accordance with precise instructions, roasted with bitter herbs. They're going to eat it with unleavened bread. It's to be consumed in its entirety. It's the shedding of blood that kept the Israelites safe that night when God passed over Egypt in judgment. And in fact, if you look on to verse 27, you'll see that it's explicitly called the Passover sacrifice. It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. You see, if God was to bring judgment on the land of Egypt, then it wouldn't simply be the Egyptians who would face his judgments, who deserve to die. No, the Israelites deserve to die as well. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that none of us are innocent, that we've all lived our lives as if God wasn't God, and all of us deserve to face his judgments. Yet in his awesome love, here God provides a means of shelter when the judgment comes for his people. If the lamb had died, so their firstborn will live. That is the first ingredient, a rescue by sacrifice. But it's also a rescue by substitution, which is the basis of the sacrifice. Did you notice there in chapter 12, verse 3, there's a substitution as one lamb dies in the place of the firstborn in the family. Indeed, we're told in verse 4, aren't we, that they're to take account of the number of people in each family when they're choosing the size of the lamb. And then in verse 6, they bring the lamb into the family. The lamb lives with them for a bit. They kind of get on personal terms with the family. No doubt the children decide to call it a name, Larry or whatever it is. And just as the lamb has got to the stage where it's very much part of the family and they're used to seeing him around the house, well, he's killed. To make the point that it is a substitute dying in the place of one of the family members, in the place of the eldest son. And I think the clearest explanation of the fact that the lamb dies as a substitute comes there in verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now that verse 13, literally means the blood shall be in respect of you a sign. A sign that a death has already taken place in that particular household. A sign, therefore, that when the angel of death comes over Egypt, that those inside that household will be spared. And we're told just something of the horror of that night in verses 29 and 31. As I read these verses, just see if you can conjure up the picture in your mind's eye. Verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up that night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up! Go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord, as you have said." Well, it's hard to imagine, isn't it? It's hard to imagine what a dreadful evening that must have been in Egypt. Yet as the angel of death comes in Egypt, it passes over all those households where a lamb has been killed and where the blood has been pasted around the front door. You see, there is a death, isn't there, in every household. Either the firstborn son or a lamb dying in their place. Now, I imagine that some of us have perhaps already begun to plan our skiing holidays for next year. I know that some of us are so keen. I can't ski at all. I think I did it once when I was 10 or something like that. But I know some of us are so keen on skiing that this is the time of year when we plan our skiing holidays. And imagine you're already there. I guess that some of us can't wait to get there. And imagine it's February and you're there on the slopes. The conditions are perfect. You're having a wondrous time. And those avalanche warnings, which you had heard a couple of days ago, are simply distant memories. But then above you, you hear the roar of snow. And you think to yourself, there's an avalanche coming. You see the trees above you all falling like matchsticks. You see the kind of waves of snow coming down the mountainside, like the waves when there's a big tide in the sea. And you think to yourself, I haven't got a hope. And then imagine that just at the last minute, you see one of those avalanche shelters which they've built into the rock, and you dive in there, and you reach it just in time. And because you are in that shelter, you know you are safe. And the avalanche passes. It's a terrible avalanche. It's huge destruction. But actually, you are safe because you have taken shelter in that particular place. Well, Exodus chapter 12 tells, doesn't it, of a far greater passing over than that. Because of the death of a sacrifice who was a substitute. And what a great rescue it was. Just turn over to verse 37. Actually, it's not turning over, is it? It's at the bottom of page 65. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. What a great night. 600,000 people, 600,000 men. You add in their wives and the children, and I guess you might have something like 2 or 3 million people in all. Verse 38, a mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. What a great escape it was. Have a look at verse 42. It is a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. Well, verse 42 is a wonderful understatement, isn't it? A night of watching by the Lord. What an extraordinary night as he watched over his people. But although that was a great rescue, and it was a great rescue, the New Testament tells us of a far greater rescue. Because you see, when the New Testament writers so often, when they want to describe what the death of Jesus Christ achieved, well, they look back to this first Exodus and they say, well, it was like that, but it was far, far greater. They say that was a wonderful thing, wasn't it, in Exodus? But it's actually a pale shadow of what God has achieved in Jesus Christ. Keep a finger in Exodus chapter 12 and turn on to John chapter 19 on page 1091. Now this is the account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And what does John tell us in chapter 19, verse 14? It was the day of preparation of the Passover. Well, John is pointing out that Jesus died at the very time when those Passover lambs were being sacrificed for the Passover meal. Now that is no coincidence, is it? Or flick on to chapter 9, verse 36, where we read that Jesus' legs weren't broken, which was unusual in crucifixion. Indeed, what are we told, verse 36? For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. Now that's a quote from, well, where do you think? Well, from Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, where God commanded of that original Passover lamb, you shall not break any of his bones. You see, do you see how John is drawing attention to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Passover sacrifice, the sacrifice and substitute for his people, dying in our place so that on the judgment day we'll be passed over when the judgment comes. And just as God didn't pass over the Israelites automatically that night when he came in judgment over Egypt, so he doesn't pass over us automatically simply because Jesus has died. If you just think for a moment, why was it necessary for the Israelites to paint the blood around the front door posts of their houses? Surely God knew, didn't he, in which house a lamb had been killed? Of course he knew. Though they had to do it as a sign that those who were inside the house had availed themselves of the way God had provided in order to escape that night when the judgment came over Egypt. They needed, if you like, to make it theirs, to say, yes, we are trusting in this rescue which God has provided for us. And it's no different for us. There may well be some of us here today who have yet to do that, who have yet to say, if you like, yes, I am trusting in this rescue that God has provided for us in Jesus Christ. Well, just as they had to do that, will you do that as a matter of urgency and put your trust in him, perhaps even today? So then, first of all, a day of rescue. But secondly, it was a day to remember. Firstly, a day to remember what God had done. Now, I think one of the things that makes Exodus 12 and 13 slightly difficult to read is that alongside the instructions for keeping that first Passover are also the instructions for commemorating the Passover every year. So have a look at chapter 12, verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. And then if we just read on, we'd find that in verses 15 to 20, God tells Moses how the Israelites are to keep the Passover memorial and to remember that day. And then if we were to read on again, we'd discover how in verses 24 to 28, Moses then tells the people what God says about keeping the day and remembering it, and so on. In fact, the importance of the day is emphasized in that there are three ways in which the Passover was to be remembered. So first of all, there's the killing of the lamb, which was to be done every year. Have a look at verse 25. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Egypt, of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. So that's the first way they were to remember this great escape. Each year they were to remember the way in which the lambs had been killed and God had passed over. But then secondly, for a week around Passover, they were only to eat unleavened bread. In other words, bread without any yeast in it. Because at that first Passover, they'd had to leave Egypt in such a hurry, they didn't have time to bake bread with yeast. And they're told about that in chapter 13, verses 7 and 10. So verse 7. Here is the feast of unleavened bread being explained to them. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall take your son on that day. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hands and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. But then the third way they were to remember the Passover was that they were to regard their firstborn sons and firstborn livestock as belonging to God. The first time that one of their livestock produces a male, they are to sacrifice it as a reminder of what happens, that original death of the firstborn. And when their wives give birth to a son, well, they're not going to kill him, but instead they're going to sacrifice an animal as a reminder that on that first Passover night, they sacrificed an animal instead of the son being killed. And that is explained in chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. So three ways in which they are to remember this first escape. It is such an important event that they have to remember it in those three ways. Now, of course, we remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, not by sacrificing animals, but by remembering his death together. After all, it was at the celebration of a Passover that Jesus said to his disciples as he sat down to share a meal with them, as he took bread and gave thanks, and broke it, saying to them, this is my body given to you. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you. You see, just as that Passover was an annual reminder that God has saved his people from slavery to the Egyptians and had passed over them in judgments, so the Lord's Supper, when we share our bread and wine together, which I see we'll be doing in a couple of weeks' time, is a reminder that the Christian has been rescued not from slavery to Pharaoh, but from slavery to sin, and has begun a journey not to a physical land, but to the land of heaven. That they're passed over in judgment. It all happens because of the sacrifice and substitution of Jesus Christ dying in our place. However, it's not just, I think, about remembering. It is also about participating. On Wednesday, you may have seen it, they had what I think is probably the last of the celebrations marking the 60th anniversary of the Normandy landing. So remember the main celebrations back in June, I guess, like us, many others were kind of glued to the television sets for an hour or so on that Saturday evening. But on Wednesday of this week, the City of London had their own events in St Paul's Cathedral and afterwards at the Guildhall. Now, at one level, of course, those events were simply acts of remembrance, weren't they? Here we were, remembering the defeat of an evil power. Here we were, remembering the beginning of the liberation of Western Europe. Remembering men who went through what most of us could never imagine going through. Remembering those supremely who died. But, of course, another level, it was far more than that. Far more than simply remembering what happens. Because I think we could also say it was a participation. And we knew, didn't we, that as we watched those events, as we thought back over those 60 years, we knew that actually we were the beneficiaries of what happened then, 60 years ago. That the lives we live now were because of those countless thousands of men who fought and died to secure our freedom. Well, similarly, the New Testament uses the language of participation of the bread and wine that we share at the Lord's Supper. It's about being there. Now, not literally. None of us were there physically, literally, when Jesus Christ died. But being there in the sense that my life now is connected. If my trust is in Jesus Christ, my life now is connected to his death. As I think of my sin, that I deserve God's judgment, as I say to myself, what right have I got to be here? What right have I got to call myself a member of God's family? How can I ever have anything to do with him? But then I'm reminded that Jesus has died, that I am passed over, that I am one participating in the benefits of his death, that I now belong to him, that like the Israelites, that first night, I've begun a journey, one will lead me to heaven. And I take it too that for those of us who are parents, we are to teach this to our children, just as they had to. Do read through the rest of chapter 13 later on this afternoon or this evening. We haven't had time to read it all through this morning. But there's an emphasis over and over again that this is what the Israelites are to be teaching their children. Because, of course, children are full of questions, aren't they? Always asking why. And not just why do we take bread and wine or why do we go to church, but why do we, as Christians, live differently from other households? Why do we give our money away? Why do we live more simply? Why do we show more hospitality than other people? Why am I being brought up in this strange family where we just kind of do things differently from other families? Why do we go on cheaper holidays? Why do we have such different priorities from other families at school and so on? Well, because God has rescued us. Because God provided his own son to die in our place so that his judgment will not pass over us. That is what makes us different. The Passover, a day to remember what God has done. But it's also a day to remember who we are. Because the Passover was to remind God's people of their identity as his people. Now, of course, later on, as they remembered each year these three festivals, that they couldn't literally every year go back to Egypt and escape from Egypt. So they instead they were to act out what happened on that night. So The festival of unleavened bread, for example, turned into a search of the house for yeast. And you can imagine, can't you, the great fun the children would have had looking under the kitchen table, behind the curtains, in the drawers and cupboards throughout the house, looking for yeast and trying to get rid of all the yeast in the house. And that's the point in chapter 12, verse 15. as the festival of unleavened bread is explained. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. In other words, there's going to be a big spring clean before they celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, later on, Christians would apply this principle of spring cleaning to a very different kind of spring cleaning. I don't know if she still does it, but I remember when I was young, when I was living at home, well, I guess when I was very young, actually. Well, I don't think it's been done recently, but certainly when I was very young, every kind of March, April or so, my mother used to totally spring clean the whole house. She'd wash the walls. She would take everything out of all the cupboards. She would throw everything away she hadn't used for a year or two. All the drawers would have new paper linings in them. I was warned that anything I hadn't tidied away would be thrown away. I still remember the day when my very favourite toy car disappeared, never to be seen again. Well, we won't dwell on that, but turn on to... I'm feeling rather tearful just at the thought of it. Turn on to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Where we see how this idea of spring cleaning is applied in a rather different sense. And how it applies to the Passover. Now let me read chapter 5 verses 1 and 2 where we can see what the issue is. As the Apostle Paul writes, "It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated, even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn?" So here is a church context. There is sexual immorality, and they are proud of it. So what does the Apostle Paul say? Verse 6, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven or yeast leavens the whole lump?" Well, of course it does. It's what yeast is meant to do, isn't it? "Well," says the apostle, verse 7, "cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." In other words, Paul wants us to remember who we are if we belong to Jesus Christ. Once we've grasped that Jesus has died as the Passover lamb, as a sacrifice and substitute for us, then we are to live differently. We are to live as the people he has made us to be. I take it that we'll run through our lives, for example, the world of work, whether it's in the office or the hospital, or the school or studying, whatever it is. And we'll ask ourselves, what have I got up to? How have I treated other people? How have I treated their property? Or I think of the world of leisure. What do I read? What do I see? What do I hear? What do I look at when I'm surfing the internet? I think of the world of family. Am I honouring where I should? Parents, spouses. Am I loving those I should? I think of the world of church. Have relationships or service or generosity perhaps grown mean? Because the Passover is also a day to remember who we are. Let's pray together. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Heavenly Father, we praise you for that wonderful rescue we've been reading about 3,500 years ago as you rescued your people from Egypt. We praise you all the more for the far greater rescue that you have won for us in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for his death for us, for our rescue from slavery to sin. Thank you that we have begun a journey, if we are trusting in him, on our way to heaven. And we pray, Heavenly Father, we would be those who constantly remember what you have done, who live in the light of it. And please help us to be very good at remembering who we are, who you have made us, what our identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that would be demonstrated this week in our lives, at work, at home, in all we do. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.